Good morning and welcome to St. Catherine's United Mennonite Church worship service for Sunday, March 20th, and spring is on its way. Special welcome this morning to Mike Dick, who serves this morning with the message. Mike is the chaplain at Radiant Care Pleasant Manor in Virgil, and will be sharing message later, Baptism in the Season of Lent, based on 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Welcome here, Mike, and blessings to you as you share. Before we begin, a few announcements, and you may have been hearing on the news, so on behalf of Church Council, share with you, as of tomorrow, March 21st, Provincial Health will remove the mandate for the wearing of masks indoors. Including places of worship. I thought that would get a reaction. While we as a church welcome this move, I do want to acknowledge that there are those of our faith community who, for health reasons, need to continue wearing masks for the time being, especially indoors. So we ask that those of you who choose to no longer wear a mask, please respect keep a 2-meter distance from those who need to. And I say need to. I don't mind saying I've personally heard of people in the last 2-3 weeks who have been positive with COVID. Some of those, no symptoms. Others, I don't mind saying, have gotten violently sick. And so for some of our community, it is still an issue. And I don't mind saying public health experts are indicating they expect an uptake in infections in the next while simply because most of us are removing our masks. So again, for those of you who choose to not wear a mask, please respect if you see someone who is by maintaining distance. Along with that, please note, Praise and Worship Choir, German Choir, both will begin rehearsals in the coming days. Those dates are in the bulletin, so please check that. And sense of awareness of infections in that is primarily a respect for others. And so we do that for the sake of others as part of our expression of faith. Other announcements, you'll note in the bulletin, the order of service, responding to a request for transfer of church membership. Church Council and Spiritual Care Team recommend to you John and Taya Himes, who will be sharing faith statements later in the service, and then anticipate that recommendation coming to the membership next week, which, by the way, after the service next Sunday, anticipate a brief annual general meeting following the worship service. Kevin Entz promises the meeting will be short, as long as you are prepared by reading the reports in the report book. There are a few copies available in the foyer yet if you have not had a chance to read that. Also next Sunday, Doug Clausen, former pastor with the church here, now with Mennonite Church Canada, will be visiting us and sharing the message. He will also have a discussion group at 9:30 in the fellowship room relating to the future of pastoral leadership. And Doug brings his experience of our Canadian denomination and wider Christian churches across Canada to that discussion. And so we look forward to him sharing with us both in the discussion and also in the worship service. Daily devotional time, reading of scripture and meditation are important spiritual practices for which many of you use the Daily Bread Devotional Guide. You are well aware that we have had delivery issues with that. Pleased to announce on the table in the foyer, there are 3 different copies of the current devotional guide. There's the regular, smaller one. On that side, there is the large print English, and on this side, a few of the large print German editions of the devotional guide. So please pick those up on your way out. Don't mind saying it has been a challenge for our office administrator, Eileen, to try and get that straightened out, and we hope to have delivery issues cleared. In your bulletin, take note of the events happening this week: Quilting Group on Thursday, Kids Club and Junior Youth Thursday, Senior Youth Friday, Young Adults Saturday, and then our regular services, including German worship and Sunday school next Sunday. Please take note of the church financial statement in the bulletin and know that your tithes and offerings make possible the ministries of the church, and we appreciate your support. Community care donations of food items and personal items can be dropped off in the barrel, a little bit off to this side in the foyer, and also donations for the relief ministry in Ukraine or elsewhere can be sent directly to the Mennonite Central Committee. One other note with regards to Ukraine: in the bulletin is announcement of the Niagara United Mennonite Church Great Winter Warm-Up opportunity to help make blankets for Ukraine. That's next Saturday, March 26th, 8:30 to noon at the Niagara United Mennonite Church. For a call to worship during the season of Lent is our journey to the cross of Christ and resurrection, and invite Karen Epp and Jenna Meyer to lead us.
Good morning. Let us focus our worship on our journey to the cross of Christ and resurrection. Keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Mark chapter 14, verse 38.
Michael Card is an American Christian songwriter performer. He said, "Without Gethsemane, the garden where Christ prayed, there would have been no Golgotha, the place of the skull where Christ was crucified. The blood and water that flowed from his wounds on the cross were preceded by bloody sweat that poured from his pores as he suffered the agony of a death while praying in Gethsemane, then the physical death on the cross, the death of his will."
Horatius Bonar was known in the 19th century as the Prince of Scottish hymn writers. He expresses this truth well, and I quote, "'Twas I that shed the sacred blood. I nailed him to the tree. I crucified the Christ of God. I joined the mockery."
Thank you. Reflecting on our Bible reading for today, former General Secretary for Mennonite Church Canada, Dan Niswander, comments, "Jesus is presented in Scripture not as an object for worship, but as an example to imitate. While we hear so much these days in response to the pandemic, particularly about one's personal rights and personal choice, as followers of Jesus, we learn freedom and joy come not from attaining and protecting personal rights, but in serving others. Following Jesus' example of serving others changes our relationships in our marriages, family life, friendships, work, and business." As we prepare for our time of prayer, just to note, sister to Helen Neufeldt and Nettie Brown, Katerina Fair in Paraguay, suffered a stroke, and we are invited to include her in our prayers this morning. Ask you to bow with me. God of heaven and earth, we come to worship because our deep need to connect with you, for you are the source of life. When we rely upon ourselves for living out our days, so much goes astray from the goodness that you have promised for us. So much goes wrong when our efforts to get ahead causes harm to others. So much is destroyed when we attempt to protect ourselves from perceived threats. Forgive us, Lord, when we yield to anger and resort to violence with our words and actions. Forgive us, Lord, when we yield to pride and resort to having others fight conflicts we hold against others. Forgive us, Lord, when we yield to power of control and nail others to the cross alongside your Son, Jesus. Forgive us, Lord, when we assume that evil lurks in others and yet don't see it in ourselves. While we hear reports of the violence and killing in Ukraine, disturb our hearts into action with our hands, feet, and voices to follow the example of Jesus, to be peacemakers who share your compassion and love, who help move others toward your forgiveness and healing. While we pray for peace in far-off places, give us wisdom to respond to the conflicts in our own lives. May we use peaceful means. Give us courage and creativity to be followers of Jesus. While we share in our community of St. Catharines, be with our congregational leaders as we prepare for our meeting next week. Give excitement and joy to our pastoral search committee as we anticipate new leadership for the future. As students and teachers return to the classroom this week, we pray for inspiration and joy in learning. God, we also pray for your healing and hope for Fred and Selma, Ike and Herb, for others, Katerina, and others dealing with health and life transitions. Be with John and Tay as they share their commitment to formally becoming members of the church, as we thank you for their talents and commitments in serving others. We ask your blessing to be with Mike as he shares the message this morning and for his ongoing ministry with seniors at Pleasant Manor. Gracious God, we ask that you hear our prayers for the grace of Jesus to be received and shared. This we pray in his name. Amen. I invite the worship band to lead us in singing.
Good morning. Would you stand with us as we sing our first song, All Who Are Thirsty?
To the fountain.
Thank you. I suspect most of you know John Himes, who grew up with the church and was baptized here some years ago. You may also have encountered Taya, both in her preaching role, but also with the education program of the church, with the children and youth ministries and young adult, and a bit of a formality, but they are transferring their church membership from the Grantham Mennonite Brethren Church, and certainly have been worshiping here for quite some time already, but we want to formally invite you to share a faith statement, and then next week will be the formal invitation or acceptance by the church. But John and Taya, come and share with us.
Good morning again. Well, I am fortunate to be up here sharing a faith statement with you this morning. And I've always been told that it's best to start at the very beginning, so that's where I shall. I was blessed to have been raised in a Christian home, being reminded of the importance that a relationship with Jesus is in our lives, in my life, for as long as I can remember. And have certainly experienced many moments throughout my life of a renewal of my faith. In my growing up years, my family and I attended a local Presbyterian church, and I came to know Christ at a young age and was baptized along with my mom at the age of five. Roughly 8 years ago, after much prayerful consideration, we found ourselves settled, like Randy said, at Grantham MB Church, where I attended regularly just until this past fall. Having felt a consistent closeness and relationship with God, it was in 2015 that I was rebaptized as an adult alongside my dad, this time recommitting my life to Christ. As I'm reading that, I'm realizing how special it is that both times I've been baptized was with one of my parents, so it's kind of cool. It was about 8 years ago that I met John, my lovely husband, who grew up here at St. Catherine's UM Church. And through the journey that God has brought me on since then, I am fortunate enough to find myself now on staff here. Over the years, my position here has grown and evolved, and when my role was increased to full-time this past fall, both John and I felt God was telling us rather strongly to attend here at St. Catherine's UM regularly and to make this our church home. The more time I spend in and around this building and with this wonderful community of people, I can feel and see Jesus, which gives me the desire to become part of this community as well. I feel strongly about the importance of being part of a faith community, as we are called to encourage one another and build each other up and work alongside one another to be the hands, feet, and voice of Jesus, to love God and to love our neighbors. My desire to be an active member of the congregation is one that's been lifelong and that I felt in each church that I've been a part of. I found myself in many roles that have been a part of the life of the church, which have in turn fed me as well. Sitting on various committees and teaching youth and Sunday school and worship leading and reading scripture in worship are all ways that I've chosen to and thoroughly enjoyed serving God alongside my sisters and brothers in Christ. Jesus is the light of my life. Through his words and teachings, I have learned countless lessons that, though not always simple, have caused a lifelong impact. Words could never describe the importance and absolute necessity that my relationship is with Christ. Following him is not an individualistic journey, as we know, but one that requires the presence and commitment to a faith community of fellow believers to support one another along life's path. And it is for this reason that I would like to become a member of this church and community of faith. Thank you. John?
So last week, Tay and I were speaking with Randy about today, and he did say that I could just say ditto after Taya was done, right, Randy? I don't think Taya's going to let me get off that easy. I'm not as graceful as Taya in preparation for public speaking, but here goes. I'll keep it short and sweet and a little bit different. My life, a gift given, starting with the love of two people, raised, surrounded by the love of many, a foundation of knowledge laid layer by layer here in this church, a wrestle with truth through my adolescence, an awakening, a fire ignited in my soul, a journey of faith begins, a confession of faith behind this very pulpit, a baptism on this stage right by that cross, a new life given, Christ within me, Christ around me, a stumbling walk through life, graced by God, led by the Holy Spirit, alongside my Lord and Savior, supported here as a faith community, called to serve as a part of the body, called away from this church. Brothers and sisters of St. Catherine's UM, I am here before you, sleeves rolled up. We have been called here to serve together as a part of this body for the glory of God. Let us learn together, grow together, pray together, and worship together, if you will but have us. Thy will be done. Amen.
Thank you very much. I invite you to bow with me in prayer. Gracious God, during these past 2 years of the pandemic, so much of life has been disrupted, including our life as a faith community. One thing we've learned is the importance of being together and the support and encouragement that comes through our fellowship with one another. And so as we welcome the releasing of limitations, let us also be reminded of the importance of sharing in our faith walk. While so much is going on in the world and so much becomes distanced through technology, may the love and support we share with one another cause us to deepen our relationship with Jesus, who has called us to faith. Thank you for his grace in our lives that turns us around, that renews us and transforms us into his image for the glory of God. Be with Taya and John as they continue their life together as husband and wife, but also as they continue their life together with the church community. Thank you for their talents, their skills, their insights, and as we join together as brothers and sisters in Christ, may our joint witness for you be significantly better towards the community to which we live and serve and have our being. For all these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Invite the worship band again.
Let's stay seated this time as we sing together, King of My Heart.
Let the king are good, good. Oh, you are good, good. Oh, you are good, good. Oh, you are good, good. Oh, you're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me
Good morning. I'm reading from 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 to 13. Warnings from Israel's history. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 of them died. We should not test Christ as some of them did and were killed by snakes. Do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the culmination of the ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Amen.
Mike has been a pastor in the community and also served for a number of years as chaplain at Pleasant Manor in Virgil. A number of our church members there, and I certainly know from them how much they appreciate his care and support as chaplain there. Mike, numerous times when I'm speaking at the chapel services there, you get to introduce me as someone who people sort of know in the community, and so I invite you as one known in our community now to share with us God's word. Blessings to you.
Well, good morning. It's certainly nice to speak to a little more fuller community. I would imagine that you're all feeling the same, just the benefits. That's such a good thing to be able to gather as people once again. I do want to bring greetings to you from your brothers and sisters in Christ from my home church, Grantham Mennonite Brethren. It seems like we have a little bit more connections between us, which is very good now that you have John and Taya. I didn't plan to say this, but I think I could speak on behalf of our church just to bless you, to say God bless you in this particular place in the ministry that you do here. They were such a blessing to us and continue to be so, and I'm glad that we continue to have those connections. But I also want to bring you greetings from your brothers and sisters, the members of your church that reside at Pleasant Manor who aren't able to be here this morning. It's been my privilege, as Randy has said, to minister to them, along with all of the other seniors that happen to live there at Pleasant Manor. Over the years that I have been there, I've had the honor of walking with people at the end of their life. And that has been a special blessing to me, and I hope has been a special blessing to them as well. So I want to take a moment just to thank you for your support. You, as one of the supporting churches, the historical supporting churches of Mennonite, or of Pleasant Manor, I should say, you've continued to support us through your prayers, through your volunteering. Randy has represented you well as one of our regular chapel speakers. And for that, we are very grateful. So it's my prayer that this morning that God would bless us both. When I asked Randy what the theme would be for this morning or what topic that I should preach on, he mentioned that you've been following the lectionary readings, which I thought was really great. Following through the lectionary is something that we do at Grantham, and it's something, a practice that we do at Pleasant Manor as well. Today is the third Sunday of the five Sundays of Lent, and Lent marking the 40 days that lead up to the Passion Week, Easter, as Jesus journeys towards Jerusalem and ultimately his death and resurrection. And you're going to have to forgive me if this is something that you are already familiar with. I just didn't want to make any assumptions when I was putting together my sermon for this morning. But I want to just briefly explain a little bit about Lent and more so that church calendar, the church calendar that overlays the yearly calendar, the church calendar that marks out the birth, the life, the ministry, the death and resurrection of Jesus, right? But it also extends beyond Easter as well to include Jesus' ascension, the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, and the formation of the church, in which God, through Jesus Christ, through the church, continues to build the kingdom. But there's another aspect of in following the lectionary calendar. As we read through the narrative of the gospel story, we do this not just so that we know our Bible, right? But also to recognize that as we read it, we recognize our part in it so that we know where we come from spiritually. This is the story of our spiritual roots. You know, I mean, as Mennonites, we often think where we originate from, as Russian Mennonites, perhaps from Russia, or if you want to go back a little bit further, from the Netherlands, and then even a little bit further back to that time of the Reformation. But really, as we read through the biblical narrative, we come to understand that this is our roots. This is where we originate from. If you are a follower of superhero movies, this is our origin story. But the benefit to following the church calendar, to practice these celebrations, the seasons of Advent and Christmas, Lent, and Easter, is to allow the gospel story to shape the story of our lives. To know the gospel, not just to know the gospel, but to live in it. The theologian and ethicist Stanley Hauerwas, he talks about the struggle that people have, and really I would say that the church has, which is to think of ourselves as people who have no story or who have forgotten our story. And because we don't know our story, we choose then to make up our own. as to who we are, what our identity is, and what our purpose is in this life. And there's a few problems with that when we do that. The first thing is that because we don't know our story, we will write our story for ourselves, one in which makes us out to be much better than what we really are. We become the heroes of our story. The story revolves around us. But Lent reminds us that is definitely not the case. The second problem is that when we write our own story, we tend to disconnect ourselves from each other, from everyone else's story. We say that we are separate individuals, each with our own story. Your story doesn't impede on mine, and mine doesn't impede on yours. And what this does is that it reinforces the individualism and disconnects us from each other, and not just from each other, but also from our past. Practicing Lent reminds us that indeed there is a social aspect to our story, one that spans much of time, if not all of it. And you know, there's a lot more of these problems. One more I just want to point out is that when we write our own story, we often determine our own purpose. We create our own plot, seeking out our own fulfillment and our own enlightenment. As the story revolves around us, because we are the heroes and so what, our goal then is to achieve our own glory. Or likewise, on the other end of the spectrum, sometimes if we don't picture ourselves as the heroes, then we picture ourselves as having no understanding of our identity at all, as to then what our purpose is in life altogether. But once again, Lent reminds us that this is not the case, that Jesus, being the author, the perfecter of our story, is the one who deserves all the glory and honor. Our purpose is found in him. And so what I would like to do this morning, as we've read already through the lectionary reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, what I want to do is come to understand what our story is, that the story God has written for us and is calling us to live in. And to do that, to overlay that Exodus story through the eyes of Paul in this text, together with the story of Lent. Now, I have to confess, when I told Randy what I was thinking about, I used that term, or the subject matter of the baptism, of baptism and Lent. But you know, this past week has been a bit of a crazy week, being March break. I was disconnected from a lot of my online resources, traveling 24-hour drives plus over the last little weekend. It's been a little bit crazy. So I have opted to take that part out. And I think, you know, making my sermon a little bit shorter, we're all going to benefit from that. So, but as we've already read through 1 Corinthians, let's just take a moment to pray, ask God's blessing on our reading. Holy God, we thank you. You are good. You are good to us. And as we have sung that and we have sung the words, Lord, that your Spirit would come, may it do so, may it instill in us an understanding that you are present here. May the work of your Spirit open us up to receive the words from your word, the truth from your word. And Lord, anything that would be folly or nonsense that might come from my mouth, Lord, I pray that it would just drift away, that it would blow away like the chaff. Anything that stands true, Lord, may that stay with us and journey with us throughout the week. In your name we pray. Amen. So often when I was growing up in Sunday school, the Israelites were often depicted, well, especially the Israelites as they walked through the desert, were often depicted as this childish, ungrateful, selfish, and grumbling group of people. In spite of the fact that they left Egypt in such a way, in a miraculous way, plundering the Egyptians as they went. And all of this surely by the hand of God. And still, they were able to mess things up so royally because of their selfishness, their stubbornness, their ignorance. You know, even as a kid, I can remember being so, like, incensed as to their arrogance, how they were able to speak so rebelliously against Moses, and then feeling genuine remorse and sadness for Moses, who had to put up with all of them. You know, and today we might think of ourselves as looking at those Israelites living pre-Christ, still under the law, you know, that they weren't fully capable of recognizing the grace of God. Not like us, right? Us who see the whole picture. We know the story as it's been laid out. And so we understand the true essence of the gospel, having received it by the grace of God. And we get the sense that maybe Paul's audience had very much the same attitude towards these Israelites the way that we think of them. You know, for the Corinthians, they did have a way of thinking of themselves as special. You know, throughout the letters of Paul to the Corinthians, he often references their attitudes of superiority and a little bit of self-righteousness. You know, the way that the church thought of themselves and each other, right? We see that in the conflicts that happened within the Corinthian church, whether if it was over spiritual gifts, or the way that they celebrated the Lord's Supper. And it was this attitude that Paul wanted to address. That the sinfulness of the Israelites was so clear, right? So over the top, that the Corinthians believed that they would never fall into the same trap. So it's interesting here within this particular text that Paul begins this little pericope with this exhortation that the Corinthians, both Jew and Gentile, ought to view the early Israelites as their ancestors. But even more so, that they were like the church, that the same conditions that make the church what it is today was present way back then. Paul states that the Israelites were all under the cloud, and they all passed through the sea. In other words, they too were baptized as they went through the Red Sea, just as we are baptized. And they were also led by the Holy Spirit, just the same way that we are led by the Holy Spirit. But for them, it was in the cloud, the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. They were fed the same spiritual food, the manna from heaven, the quail, in the same way that we sit down at the Lord's Supper and receive this blessing, this spiritual food from Jesus Christ, our host. And they all drank from the same spiritual rock, that spiritual water, which Paul makes a clear point of saying that was definitely Christ. The point Paul is making here is, as one commentator puts it, but kind of in a reverse way, he says that Christians, the church even, is none other than the original Israel in contemporary form as the ecclesial people of God. And if that be the case, then it would be true that God's revelation to the Israelites is no different or was no different than what was revealed to us or to the Corinthians through Christ's ministry via Paul and the apostles. That the early Israelites were no less under the grace of God because Christ was there in their midst, just as he is with us. But still, having all of the same blessing, that grace afforded them by Christ, by the hand of God, even still, Paul says, even still, God was not pleased with them. And we'll get to the reason why soon enough. But why is Paul bringing this to light? It's because this Exodus story was to be an example for the Corinthian church of how easy it was or is to fall into sin. I think Paul would probably speak to my Sunday school class with the same words that he infers here to the Corinthian church, that we ought to let go of our self-righteousness. That it's not about seeing sins so obvious that we would easily avoid them, but to recognize that there are temptations so great that the faithfulness of God is the only thing that can enable us to overcome them or to endure them. I want to repeat that again. It's not about seeing sin so obvious that we would easily avoid them, but to recognize that there are temptations so great that only the faithfulness of God can enable us to overcome them or endure them. Now, the length of time that the Israelites wandered through the desert amounted to 40 years. 40 years of preparation before they entered into the promised land. I use that word preparation. I think it's a bit misleading, right? Because really, they would have spent a lot, they would have been there a lot less wandering through the desert had that whole process been, you know, if they had only entered and trusted God there at the doorstep of Canaan instead of being afraid of the giants that lived in the land, it wouldn't have been 40 years. And in fact, Moses himself would have entered in that promised land as well had he had not given in to his anger and struck the rock which Paul says was Christ. But as we introduce the story of Lent at this point, we can begin to see some of those similarities. And I think that 40, that term, that length of time of 40 is probably the most obvious. Lent extends to 40 days. 40 days, which are also a time of preparation, where in Lent, through submission to God, through discipline and self-sacrifice, it's a preparation in order for us to avoid falling into sin the same way that the Israelites did. Or if we want to continue to use that language of story writing, to avoid the temptation to rewrite our story. So we have those similarities in time and in preparation, but there's also a similarity of the destination, where all of that preparation was leading them to. For the Israelites, the end of the 40 years was entrance into the promised land, the fulfillment of that covenant that God had made with Abraham, that there in the land, God would be their people, God would be their God, they would be his people, and they, in turn, God would make them into a nation in which to bless all other nations. During the 40 days of Lent, we walk and follow along with Jesus towards his destination of Jerusalem and what lies there. And we've already mentioned that this morning. The key and central point of the entire story of faith, the cross of Jesus. Here is the moment when all of creation, all of humanity, is reconciled with God. And beyond this is the establishing of God's kingdom, where God will dwell with his people and the church, us, will take up our place as royal priests, ministering to all of the nations. Lent then prepares us, it trains us for when that time comes, and how it will look for us to live in that story. Learning then from the example of the Israelites, we take time to reflect on our own sinful condition, to confess, to repent, to learn dependence on God through fasting and sacrifice, and to hear the call of Jesus of how we are to pick up our own cross and follow after him. You know, I have to laugh a little bit sometimes when I think about Lent. You know, I don't know if anyone here practices Lent or you know people who are practicing Lent. One of the things that we often ask each other are, so what are you giving up for Lent, right? And some people will say, well, I'm going to give up drinking coffee for Lent, or I'm going to no longer eat chocolate. Some others might say, you know, I'm going to go on a social media fast, or I'm going to spend this next month not watching Netflix. And I kind of have to laugh because when you think about those particular sacrifices, you know, in the grand scheme of things, those particular sacrifices, how do they really stack up to what Christ is calling us to do about picking up our cross? They seem particularly small, don't they? It makes you wonder how avoiding Netflix for a month prepares you for the life of the kingdom, the story to which God is calling us. But the truth is that it is easy for us to fall into sin, and in particularly to the sins that Paul outlines here in our text. And he lists them, and we've read them already, engaging in sexual immorality, attitudes that put God to the test, or simply put, just grumbling. You know, there might be a tendency to categorize these particular sins according to their severity. You know, we might we like to think that those particular sins which are more obvious, which are seen, you know, tend to be much worse than those others which aren't. No one knows what's going on inside of our hearts. But I think that would be a mistake. I think it would be wise to understand that all of these sins, they are all the same, that there is nothing different in them, and that they all take away our eyes from the story that God is calling us to. They are all temptations to edit that story, to edit out God altogether. And all of those sins, they can all be defined or summed up in the guise of idolatry. Idolatry can be defined as putting our trust in sources of strength other than God, sources that would redefine or rewrite our identity in the story that we tell ourselves. As I said, idolatry is like an editing tool that cuts out God and pastes in some other source, whether that source be from politics or from the judicial system or from the economy. Now, wandering through the desert, as the Israelites did, I wonder, you know, as we reflect over these last 2 years, it kind of has felt like a bit of a desert to us as well. In fact, I think that whole idea of wandering through the desert could probably extend even back further to maybe 2015 when we take into account, you know, the political and social cultures of what was happening at that time. And even now, right, with world events, despite the fact that this pandemic, the restrictions seem to be easing up a little bit, the outlook about what is happening in the world, it's not positive. The other day, I was listening to a podcast where the guest speaker was saying that the only thing that would save the world would be an invasion of aliens. Now, hear me out on this, right? Only some outside alien force threatening the world, that would be the only thing that would unify all of humanity in our collective fight against it. It's kind of like all of those Hollywood movies that we watch, the disaster movies. Well, the truth is we've had an outside alien come in, a force that has affected every person on this planet, literally, COVID. And now it seems that we are more divided than ever, right? It makes us think, what hope do we have? What hope do we have? And I think that's the same thinking that the Israelites had as they wandered through the desert for that length of time. You know, I've referenced earlier how the Israelites were perceived as this stubborn and stiff-necked people, which is true. I mean, those are literally the words that are used to describe them. But as I reflect on my reactions, or the reactions that I see in other people to the events that are happening in the world, to the reactions to the climate, the political climate, to the social disorder, to the things that we hear on TV or we read on Facebook. You know, my judgment on those early Israelites has eased up a little bit. If idolatry is about finding and putting our trust or our hope in sources other than God, then I have to ask, I think, are we not a little bit guilty of that? Do we not look to the politics of our country or to the court systems or even to the economic systems as the only things that are going to solve our problems? If we are honest with ourselves, do we not put more hope in those institutions? Let me ask you a question. Have you ever asked yourself or have you ever thought that the only thing that this country needs is for the current political party in Ottawa to get out as soon as possible? Or perhaps you've spent the last 6 months wishing that those protesters or the far-right conspiracy theories would just stop. Or if you are thinking that this is what is going to make everything work out, that this is the only hope that we have, does that not hint at a form of idolatry? Does that not sound a little bit like the Israelites? Or maybe our hope is in the economic climate for that to change. You know, maybe what we ought to do, the only thing that's going to help us is if we all buy Canadian, right? Or maybe we're just praying that God would just show the proof of his power and authority just by, you know, maybe getting us a little bit of an economic windfall. It'd be nice, God, if you would just, you know, show that you really love me by giving me a raise or, you know, changing my financial situation. Is that not like putting God to the test? Or perhaps your attitude is like you no longer care what is happening in the world. You know, you would rather just have these lockdowns to, return, because then, you know, you would have ample justification to spend all your time at home. You could do whatever you want, watching whatever you want on your streaming service. You could forget about things for a while. You know, you could do whatever you want at home. You could walk around without any pants on. You know, you could drink juice from the carton. I don't know, whatever you want to do, whatever you want to do that fulfills that inner desire that you have that's going to make you feel better, right? Like, you know, you've been carrying around this burden for so long. Oh, I just want to do something that I don't care. It's just going to fulfill that desire that I have. It's just going to make me feel good. Is that not really what is at the root of sexual immorality? To, you know, that escape from our realities and from our responsibilities just to pursue our earthly pleasure. It's in moments like these that we ought to heed Paul's words, that if you think you are standing tall or standing strong, be careful that you do not fall. What I think Paul is getting at here in this statement is to be mindful that we don't deceive ourselves, that we are indeed people who have and will continue to fail. Now, it seems counterintuitive, but I think that the more we are aware of this human condition of ours, then the better off that we are. The better off that we are to enter into this story that God has for us, rather than constantly rewriting our own. Stanley Hauerwas writes about God's story. He says, "For without such a narrative, the fact and nature of our sin cannot help but remain hidden in self-deception. Only a narrative that helps us place ourselves as creatures of a gracious God can provide the skills to help us locate our sin." That story, that narrative, is what Lent reinforces as we engage in it. It gives us an opportunity to remain humble, to openly confess our sinfulness, but not without shame. Or not with shame, I should say. We don't have to be, when we stand in front of God and we stand in front of others and we say, "This is the condition of my heart," it's okay. We don't have to be ashamed of that because God is greater than all of that. We don't have to beat ourselves up, but we recognize the incredible grace, the incredible mercy of God. Lent removes the responsibility of having to write our own story, to carry the burden of holding the plot, and to figuring out how all of this is going to resolve. We don't have to worry about that. In the story that God has for us, we don't need to be the hero. But in the same way, we are not nameless and without purpose. In fact, we are given a name. We are called the children of God. In the story of God, we are connected to each other rather than being isolated and distant from each other and from the past. In the story of God, we find a deep and rich history that invites us in and makes us part of it. People of God, may God give us the grace to hear the story that he is calling us to. And may we, by the power of his Spirit, be empowered and emboldened to live in it. Amen.
Thank you, Mike, for your message this morning. Thank you. Would you stand with us as we sing our last song, The Love of God?
I'd like to thank the worship band for leading us this morning, and also Mike for your message, the importance of knowing our roots and also being grounded in God's story, not to rewrite or edit God's story, but to claim it for ourselves. As we prepare to leave, God, for what we have received in worship, help us to live and work with heart and mind, guided by Jesus. Remind us in our daily interactions to steer our conversations with others toward your love and compassion for the world which you have created. Dismiss us now in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.